Jesus Plus Nothing, 100% natural, no additives. Andrew Farley celebrating your freedom in Christ. Call in and ask your questions at 877-655-6755. That's toll free at 877-655-6755. Via satellite from Texas, it's Andrew Farley Live.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to Andrew Farley Live. This is Andrew. We are live for the next half hour, taking your calls across the United States and Canada. That number, 877-655-6755. We've got wide open lines right now, and that means plenty of room for you to get in with your question tonight. If you've got a question about a scripture passage, or maybe there's something that you heard in church recently and, you're still scratching your head, you're not so sure about it, then let's make it a conversation together right now, toll-free across the United States and Canada, 877-655-6755. And if you're a first-time caller tonight, please know we love to hear from our first-time callers. We'd love to hear from you. And if you're a veteran listener, maybe it's been a while since you've called, you got something new on your mind tonight, by all means, join us as well. Again, 877-655-6755. We've got lines remaining, so room right now. Let's start out in Missouri tonight, and we'll talk with Brad. Hey, Brad.
Hi, Pastor. How you doing?
Hey, I'm doing great, Brad. What's on your heart tonight, sir?
Hey, I've been asked some questions about why John the Baptist, there's three mentions of being filled with the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost in the chapter of Luke. Yeah. And I think I know how to answer that question, but I would certainly like your take on it, because I'm not sure if it was the Greek, but we know for a fact that it was under the law, and we know for a fact that the Holy Spirit did not indwell anybody till Pentecost. Thank you, Pastor.
Okay, sounds good. First of all, I mean, we got to go back to our definition of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And if you look at Ephesians, for example, Paul says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with God's Spirit. And so he's saying, don't put your dependency on a liquid. Don't put your dependency on a substance. Why do people go to too much wine? It's for relaxation. It's for finding that sense of relief and getting a little bit of peace in your life. And so Paul's logic in Ephesians is, why would you go to a liquid for that when you've got the love of God? And you say, well, how do we know that being filled with the Spirit is being inspired by the love of Christ? Well, Paul says so after he tells you to be filled with the Spirit. Well, just two chapters prior, the same letter, Ephesians, two chapters prior, he says that as you come to know the love of God, that you're going to be filled up to the measure of the fullness of God. So as you get to know the breadth and the height and the depth and the width of God's love, then you are going to be being filled with God's Spirit. So it's not about getting more of the Holy Spirit. It's not about looking up to heaven and praying that God would hopefully, as you beg and plead and hope and wait, that he would visit you one more time or anything like that. It is literally about coming to know the love of God and celebrating the love of God. And so it's interesting that in Luke 1, you talk about three instances here. Luke chapter 1, verse 15, talking about John the Baptist, he will drink no wine and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. So what's going on there? Well, he's not going to be looking to wine. Just like Paul said in Ephesians, he's not going to be looking to a substance. He's going to be consumed with the love of God. And then you say, well, what's going on in verse 41 of the same chapter? It says, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, again, you know, you look at the context of this passage, and Elizabeth is celebrating the fact that Mary is the mother of the Lord. And she's excited about that. She's enthusiastic about that. The baby is leaping inside of her. And so, you know, it's just awesome that you look at this and you say, all right, well, what does filled with the Spirit mean here? Well, the same thing, celebrating Christ, celebrating Jesus, celebrating the love of God, celebrating the coming of the Messiah. And so you can look at this again and again in verse 67, in verse 41, in verse 15, and more than Luke. You can look all over the New Testament at the book of Acts, where it appears six times, at the book of Ephesians and Colossians. I mean, this idea of being filled with the Spirit is synonymous with getting to know the width and the height and the depth and the breadth of God's love, and then being inspired to the point of celebrating Jesus. And so that's my take on this, my friend. I think we make it out to be receiving the Spirit, and it's not about receiving the Spirit if Paul is telling the Ephesians they've already got the Spirit. I mean, they've been raised up with Christ. They're seated in heavenly places. They've already got the Spirit. They've got the armor of God they can put on. Clearly, they're in Christ and Christ is in them. So it's not about getting the Spirit. Instead, this idea of being filled with the Spirit is about celebrating Christ and celebrating the love of God and being motivated or inspired by that great love. So I hope that helps, my friend. Reach out to us again anytime. Great to hear from you. Let's go to Atlanta, Georgia. We'll talk with Sequoia. Hi, Sequoia.
Hi.
Hey, what do you got for us today, Sequoia?
What is Church of God in Christ and what do they do?
Okay, the Church of God in Christ. Well, you know, that's a Pentecostal denomination or Pentecostal church, and they're in so many different countries, dozens of countries around the planet. They've become somewhat of a movement, and I would say you start to look at what they believe, and they really, while they have some doctrines that we might agree with, they're certainly believing in a second portion. I just got done talking about whether you receive more of the Spirit. You know, you're blessed with every spiritual blessing. You have everything you need for life and godliness. So you're complete. You're lacking nothing. And then a movement like this, the Church of God in Christ, comes along and says, well, it's great that you're a Christian, but you need to get more of the Spirit. And so they believe that is an experience that is separate from salvation, that you could be a Christian but not have the Holy Spirit. You could be a Christian but not be baptized in the Holy Spirit. They talk about baptism of the Holy Spirit as a second blessing or a second portion. The assumption is that you are incomplete at salvation and you need something further to happen to you. And Romans 8 tells us, whoever does not have the Spirit of God does not belong to him. So it's all or nothing. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son does not have the life. So you've either got the Son and the life, or you don't. You can't have one without the other, and yet that's what they're teaching. They're teaching that it's possible to have new life without the Spirit of Christ living in you. And, you know, it's interesting because they also have some sort of perfectionistic ideas, perhaps, that you could, they come close to saying that you could live a perfect life in your performance. And they also have some interesting beliefs about healing, some of them venturing off into health and wellness and, you know, the health, wealth, gospel, that kind of thing. It's not a place you want to be. I would sincerely tell you to consider running for the hills and finding a Christ-centered, Bible-believing church that is going to go verse by verse or be very careful in what they teach, so that you get a heavy dose of truth that starts to set you free, rather than this idea that you constantly need to go shopping for more of the Spirit, for more of God. Jesus said the opposite. He said, if you eat of me, you'll never hunger. If you drink of me, you'll never thirst. So, you know, anybody that tells you that you need more, they're saying the opposite of the Messiah himself. And Paul concurs that you're complete and lacking nothing. So watch out for that movement. I would get away from it. I would find a sound Bible-believing church or congregation where you can really study the Word of God and hear the truth on a regular basis. So, Sequoia, I hope that helps, and call us back anytime. Glad you're connected with our ministry. All right, well, let's go now to Virginia, and we'll talk with Joe. Hey, Joe.
Hi, Andrew. How are you?
Hey, doing great, Joe. What do you got for us tonight?
All right. So my question is pertaining to the rapture. I've heard people teach that one reason they believe in the pre-tribulation rapture is that after, like, the church is not mentioned after Revelation chapter 3 and then not again until, like, chapter 19, I think it is. So do you think that that means that the church is actually gone, or what's your take on that?
Yeah. Well, I personally have made it my choice not to take a hard stance on that. I probably won't satisfy you, because I'm looking at the book of Revelation perhaps very differently from a lot of folks. I believe that Revelation is ultimately about Jesus, and that it's you know, largely because it contains a dream or a vision, that it contains also a lot of symbolism. And so, you know, the 3.5 years and the 3.5 years and the 7 years and the 1,000 years, I believe that all of that very well could be symbolic. And, you know, at one point, John looks and it's a lion, and then he looks and it's a lamb, and you want to say, well, is it a lamb or is it a lion? And the answer is yes. And there's just a number of times where John is either doing a double take, or there's two meanings to something, or something is figurative in nature. And so when I look at the book of Revelation, I basically see this, that there's a world in trouble, there's a church that is rescued, there's a battle between sin and righteousness, between Satan and God. God wins, Jesus is the victor. He's our rescuer. There's a final judgment. I do believe in a literal return of Christ, not just because of Revelation, but because of Thessalonians as well, where you're reading an epistle and Paul is describing word for word what people can expect in terms of Christ bringing rescue on that day. But as far as, you know, these time periods and creating a timeline and saying, well, this is going to happen, and then it's going to be exactly this amount of time, and then this is going to happen. I believe that no one knows the day, no one knows the hour, and in fact, no one knows the epoch, Jesus says. So when you get rid of knowing the day and knowing the hour and knowing the time period or epoch, you're left with a mystery, kind of like a thief coming in the night. And so I don't try to order the events and make predictions. I've seen too much of that, my friend. I'm not faulting anybody for making an attempt at it if that's what they want their ministry to be focused on. There are prophecy-type ministries that focus on end times. But I've seen too many people with egg on their face making predictions. I remember when I was a young man, 1988, there was this book, 88 Reasons Why Christ is Coming Back in 1988. Now, that book is not a big seller today, Joe. I'm sure you can imagine. Maybe they'll rework it for this next century and decide that it's 2088. But nevertheless, that person had to do some recalculating, some rethinking, a whole lot of apologizing. And it's because he was trying to make some sort of prediction about the return of Christ and when it would happen based on events that were going on in the world and in the United States. And I just, I personally don't go there. I look at the book of Revelation as a portrait or a picture or perhaps even a movie or a video clip. It's really something, a work of art, and it has a ton of symbolism, a ton of imagery, and I believe that it's ultimately painting a picture, a story that represents something that is significant to the readers 2,000 years ago. They never heard of locusts being helicopters. They never heard of Gorbachev being the Antichrist. 2,000 years ago, John on the Isle of Patmos is writing this. It contains a vision. It contains a dream. And the people who read about this, they benefit instantly. And then you fast forward 2,000 years later, and we benefit. So then you have to say, all right, well, how is it that we're supposed to benefit and they were supposed to benefit 2,000 years prior? How do we all benefit? Well, that seems to me it can only happen if a lot of what is presented there is symbolic and also timeless. I mean, did the early church go through tribulation? Yes. Are there Christians today in the Middle East, in China, all around the world, North Korea, you name it, that are going through tribulation? Yes. When they die and experience physical death, do they awaken to be present with the Lord, or do they need to wait for some sort of rescue event? Well, absent from the body is present with the Lord. Can we explain all that? No, because it happens in eternity outside of time. But what I'm trying to say is that the book of Revelation was 100% relevant and useful for teaching 2,000 years ago. It's 100% relevant and useful for teaching today. And the only way that can happen is if it contains timeless truths and symbolism that is representative of spiritual truth that is relevant throughout the ages. So, Joe, that's my view. I don't diagram it. I don't produce timelines, but I do believe it's about Jesus as the victor over sin and death and Jesus as our literal rescuer. So thanks for your call tonight. Maybe I gave you something to think about, and call us back anytime. Great to hear from you. All right, well, let's go now to Tupelo, Mississippi, and we'll talk with Pamela. Hi, Pamela.
Hi, Andrew. How you doing?
Hey, I'm doing great, Pamela. What have you got for us tonight?
Well, I'm still reading your book, Twisted Scripture, and I'm on last number 16. And yes, as I was reading it, it would say you should keep the Sabbath day. But I was also reading it when you got down to relaxing in Christ. And when I read it, I was like, wow, but you told us to read back over it, and it was said the Father, God loves us unconditionally. He never revokes his presence with us. Christ lived to live within us. And you said he is our comfort, our counsel, and our guidance to all truth. And this is what we may, you know, to relax in, you know. But why, as we as people, I know that wasn't preached. You know, I was preached that to have faith and just believing in God for things. You know, he saved us. How much faith you got. So what you read, I have never heard it preached on. But why is we as people, why can't we let worries as far as bills, you know, me and my husband, Robert, he calls you a lot. We have, you know, our son is JJ, he's 21, but he's autistic and he's very abusive. And, you know, he destroyed, the house is destroyed. It's a brand new trailer, but it's destroyed with holes. But we worry, you know, so why, as we as people, can't just relax in that? Or do we not know that?
Yeah, I hear you. Well, what you're saying there, Pamela, it doesn't surprise me. Growing up for me, it certainly wasn't an everyday topic that Christ is my life or that God wants to be my comforter or my counselor. You're right that we seem to major in things like, well, you know, Jesus died on the cross to forgive you, and now you get to go to heaven. And that's pretty much the bulk of what we hear a lot of times. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are afflicted with that same comfort we've gotten from God." So, you know, you're on to something that I've got to believe that God is good. And part of the reason I know he's good is because he's placed himself within me. And so if you're waking up every day realizing, all right, God's made me clean and God's made me close and Christ lives in me and he'll never leave me, he'll never forsake me. Nobody can snatch me out of his hand. I'm completely secure. I have a stability, something unshakable and unbreakable, something off the charts, incredible, that I have this bond with Jesus, that I am fused with Christ. And because he will never revoke his presence, if I sin a million times, he doesn't revoke his presence. If I go through a million kinds of stressful circumstances, he does not revoke his presence. And I start believing that he loves me, that he likes me, that he's for me, that he's in my corner, that nothing separates me from him, that even when I'm faithless, that he remains faithful, that his presence is not a feeling. I don't have to drum up some emotions. His presence is a fact and a promise. If I start believing that that is what God has offered me, it's greater than heaven, it's greater than forgiveness, and Jesus said it, I've come to give you life and life more abundant. You don't have to walk alone. I like to say, Pamela, that wherever you go, there's four of you, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and you. You are never, ever alone. And that's an incredible truth within itself. So, you know, why is this message missing, or why is it lacking, or why does it seem to be so rarely heard or understood? Because we're fixated on sins. We're preaching about sins. We're teaching about sins. We're telling people how to get purged of sins. We're trying to get people clean and trying to get them close and trying to get them in God's will and then keep them in God's will and make sure they're all confessed up and make sure they're, you know, they got to get right and stay right. And as long as we have not understood the totality of the cross and how comprehensive it was in taking away your sins once for all, Hebrews says, that your sins are removed as far as the east is from the west, that God remembers your sins no more. So if God keeps no record of your wrongs, if he's not taking them into account, if he doesn't remember them, he chooses to forget, if he canceled the debt, if he removed them as far as the east is from the west, if that's what the cross accomplished, then maybe it's high time we graduate and start celebrating Sunday. We're still asking Friday questions. We're asking questions about the cross. We're asking questions about the blood. We're asking, how forgiven am I? How cleansed am I? Is God still mad at me? Will God ever leave me? Maybe it's time to graduate to questions like, Wow, what does it mean to be permanently fused to the God of the universe, to have the very life of Jesus Christ indwelling me 24/7 without interruption?
For more information on Andrew's books, please visit andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. Join us every week at this time as we invite you to celebrate the freedom of God's grace. Goodbye, everybody.